days if I have an accident getting in this chair. And I break my neck like Eli the high priest did when the news was delivered to him that the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant. You'll know that's a bad sign, Jack. Okay, back to where we're at here in Philippians 3. The part of it where, see, Paul turns from this exposure, if you will, this attack on the false teachers. False teachers deserve to be attacked. And God, Jesus Christ attacked them. John the Baptist attacked them. The prophets attacked them. When the Pharisees and all their finery came out to John the Baptist because they wanted to get on the popular bandwagon, all the people were drawn to John the Baptist. There's an example of rebound. Did you do that, Joe? See how quick you could be in the dark? Anyway, what was I saying? Oh, when the Pharisees came out to John to be baptized by him, they loved ritual. John's I'm still in fellowship. You try this again. The devil doesn't want me to say this. But I'm going to anyway. When they came out to John the Baptist to be baptized, and all smiles and everything, John's baptizing these people. John questioned everybody that came out. He didn't just baptize some clown because he came out and wanted to be baptized because it's a novel thing to do. He questioned them to see if they'd made the salvation adjustment. Say, are you a believer? Have you dumped all this salvation by work stuff that you Jews are all wrapped up in, waving your Bibles, saying you got to keep the law to go to heaven, and et cetera, et cetera. Believe in the coming one who's in our midst. Pharisees come out. They want to be baptized. John, people in the quote-unquote ministry, you know. John said, "You vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" And that's a picture. It's not just calling someone a snake, but out in the habitat with these vipers on her, if a fire started in the dry brush, these snakes would just be scurrying to get away from it. And fire representing the state of those who remain in unbelief, obviously, and being snakes fleeing for their lives. He said, "Are you snakes fleeing for your lives? Did you come out here to get away from the fire?" In other words, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Where'd you get a heads up on this? Well, that didn't make him popular with those guys. Basically, they were not breaking from their system. And he wouldn't baptize them. He questioned everybody he baptized, to find out that basically what their understanding, that they believed in the Messiah. And if they did, then he would baptize them. So the attack on false teachers is seen throughout Scripture. And if you think we're tough on them, you see how tough God's going to be on them for promoting these kinds of things. All right, now, so he turns on this, and he says, you know, we're the circumcision. He doesn't use the word true because that's implied. We're the circumcision. And then he says three things. He says four things about us, the adjusted believer that's not into this. We are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. Okay, then he sets that up first, and it's like a colon, and then he says three things after that. I get that straight, okay? Pardon me. He says,
For we are, the finite verb, ime, indicative, we are the circumcision. That includes all of Philippians. We are the circumcision. Who? And then he describes the circumcision as who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And so moving on to that, we discussed, I gave you, there's an entire doctrine of circumcision, which can be very confusing to people unless they know the biblical subject with regard to it and some of the details as to its origin, its purpose, etc. And of course, we're in another thing you got to have, or you're out there. You're basically almost as dead in the water as if you don't have rebound, and that is you don't understand dispensations. We're in the church age. The church age does not require us to live under the things of the law. We're in a new dispensation, where there is no longer these distinctions that existed in the age of Israel, where Paul says there is neither Greek nor Jew, there is neither male or female. He isn't saying they don't exist. He says that we're all equal in Christ. For instance, all females in this dispensation are believer priests. In the age of Israel, it was confined to the tribe of Levi. That was the priestly tribe. In this dispensation, all believers are priests. Not, you know, some guy dressed up like Father so-and-so. We're all priests. We're a royal priesthood, too. We're not just a priesthood. We're royalty. Does not mean anything to a person until they be... We're all... You know how this country has got this thing about the British royals? Ugh. I mean, they are corrupt as it gets. You know, what's a Prince Henry or Harry or something? It's one of them. Well, he had his third child. He's wanting population control. He's in the forefront of saying, there's too many people on the earth, we're going to destroy the earth. Hypocrite? It's okay for you to have kids. Well, I have somebody in Africa. Population control. Satan, by the way, when you see these things, I want you to be able to bring every thought into captivity for Christ. The reason they're pushing population control, and population control means genocide. And there's soft genocide, and there's hard genocide. Putting stuff in their water supply so that women are infertile. That sounds a little criminal to me, doesn't it, you? This kind of stuff goes on. Shots, various things. Control the population. Reduce earth population. This flips over what God told Adam and the rest of us. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Just too many people. We're going to destroy the earth. By the way, we got global warming. We're destroying the earth. And this propaganda comes from the elite. This doesn't come from the grassroots. This comes from the elite. They're pushing these propagandas, these things. Agenda 21, if you've ever heard of it. 21, I suspect, has to do with the year 2021. Just guessing. And all the things. Your carbon footprint's too big. We want to monitor how much water you're using. We want to put a little device on you, and then if you're using too much, we'll just shut it off. We can flit around the earth in jets and do all this stuff and have houses with great big... But not you, Al Gore. Who's the poster boy for that stuff. This is all about the elite. Once you begin to figure out what the elite are, and some of you won't do it, but when you begin to figure out what they are, a top-down system as in a pyramid... That it is a real conspiracy. It is a conspiracy to control Earth's resources, make us all little worker bees, tell us from birth to death what we can and can't do. Did you get your shots? You can't get your driver's license. You can't send your kids to our school. You didn't get your shots? You criminal? On and on it goes. This is an attack, a frontal attack on the human race, on God's plan. It also involves impacting the environment big time. I'm going to destroy those who destroy the earth. Toxic technologies, various kinds of things. It has infected itself and everything. That needs to be exposed. You can't escape the world. I'm not telling you to get worked up about it, per se. I'm just saying be smart and know what they're doing to you. If they're trying to do something bad to you, wouldn't you like to at least know that? If they're trying to make you in a mold that they want, you know, social engineering, control your mind, feed you through the educational system, through the TV, through your phone, whatever to get you compliant in the devil's world. These people are lambasted in the Bible. The Bible prophesies these things in the last days. Yeah, it's really bad. And the more doctrine you get, the more you realize how bad it is. Otherwise, you may see it's bad, but you believe what you're told right and left. You've been lied to. You got to have a conspiratorial mindset. The conspiracies of men in the Bible. Yeah, there's goofy conspiracies. They throw those out there too, so you think, oh, well, that's a conspiracy. That guy said that. He's a nut. And blah, blah, blah. So therefore, all conspiracies are bad. They don't exist. That doesn't follow. There's no rationale in that. We got whole laws dealing with conspiracy. Crimes against conspiratorial stuff. We got law books, got tons of these in there. So conspiracies exist. And if you're in the elite and you figured out a way and you've sold your soul to the devil, then you can be exempt from all the stuff put on us peons. Why don't those people pay any taxes in their businesses and corporations and all their vast holdings and wealth? Why aren't they equal to the rest of us? And they live in all this opulence. And it's all gone to their head. They can do anything they want to do. That they think. Their days are running out. Thank God. This is going to be shut down. It's going to be exposed. And I can't wait for one. I can't wait. I don't want to see people perish, but I do want the truth to triumph, and it will in human history. As I said, one of the side benefits of studying the destruction of the 12th dynasty of Egypt in the days of Moses on the 10 plagues, there were environmental and other types. These plagues are designed to say God took a great empire, wealthy, powerful, strongest empire on earth at the time. The Egyptian Empire of the 12th dynasty, they had seven kings or seven pharaohs. That dynasty, that nation was reduced, and the Jews were delivered. The slave race, the Jews were delivered, and they walked out of Egypt, and Egypt was a mess. And God wrapped it all up by destroying Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. God's wrath is building against civilizations all over the earth, ours in particular. They're targets. And we won't be here when the really bad stuff hits. We're going to be raptured out of here. That'll be a big event. Let them explain that one away. They'll try. Aliens came and got us. You know that's what they're going to do. Some version of that. They're getting everyone psyoped ready for the event. Because negative volition will buy into anything. Rather than the truth. We all well know that. All right, so we are the true circumcision who worship God. One of the things we do, we worship in the Spirit, point 39. A positive aspect for these believers surely harks back to Jesus' words in John 4, 23 and 24, extracting those two verses out of there, where he defines the impending situation for worship among the people of God. Jesus was a prophet, and Jesus anticipated the coming church age, this new dispensation. And he has this conversation in John chapter 4 with a woman who was blacklisted in the little village that she lived in. Well, she did not, because of her marriages, and the fact that she was currently living with a fellow that wasn't her husband. So she came out in the heat of day to draw water. This is where all, see, this is that all the women would come out when it wasn't blazing hot and get water out of this well in Samaria. It was right outside the village. They didn't have running water back then like that. So they had to go haul it from this well back. So Jesus runs into her. The disciples he was there about the sixth hour. That's not that late, but this woman comes out, non-Jewish woman. She's Samaritan. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They looked down on them. See, they lost all. The Jews lost all their grace when they got away from the truth. A Jew living in the age of Israel, what is our purpose on earth? Just to be separate from all these nations and not give and give them an answer and say this grace is for you too and be that way, having goodwill without violating separation. No, but you get all this self-righteous and you're better than these people and here's these Samaritans. And the Samaritans had their problems, obviously. Who doesn't? And so Jesus excuse me. Jesus went into Galilee and in order to get there, he had to pass through Samaria. If you look on a little map in your Bible of the time of Jesus, you'll see Samaria, you'll see Galilee, and he had to pass through that area. Jews would walk out around it. They would take the long way around rather than the shortcut. See how people do to themselves? Idiots. I can't be seen there. And he came to Samaria near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. I'm reading point six, verse 6. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Here's where the drama begins. Jesus said to her, this woman comes up, a complete stranger. She doesn't know Jesus from any. She just knows he's a Jew. She can look at him and she's Jewish. He says to the woman, give me a drink. So the disciples aren't there, which makes convenient. It's just her and him. For the disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. They went to get some hamburgers, okay? Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jew, and then John puts in parentheses, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. This is a shocker. I threw her a curve. You got a Jewish man asking me for water. And Jews wouldn't give me the time of day. See, this is the false separation. This is the wrong kind of separation. Where Jesus said to her, now he starts introducing her to the plan of God. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, if you knew who I was, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. Switches run. If you knew who this was, If it's all hypothetical, it's not going to happen. But if you knew who I was, and you would ask me for water. She said to him, sir, she looks at him, he's not all there. Sir, you have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water, as you call it? She said to him, okay, I get that, sorry. You are, she said. Now, see, this is her movement towards greater enlightenment. It's incremental. It starts with the very basic. You want water, and you don't have a thing to draw with, and you tell me about living water. See, that perks her attention. She's not just, oh, he's a nut. I don't care. I just got to get water and get out of here. She says, you're not greater than Jacob, are you? And she, notice she says she's a Samaritan. She says, our father Jacob. She's not Jewish. She says, our father, Jacob. The Samaritans had kind of hijacked the Jewish system and said they were the real thing. It's just interesting.
And he doesn't address that. Get to the point. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water. She said, you're not greater than Jacob, who gave this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will never thirst again. I got some water. If you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. Cheers. It isn't the water in this cup. Now, can you imagine you're out here and this guy's crazy. He's got water. He'll never thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all this way here to draw. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? I mean, at least the woman's going along with this. How many people would have run by now? And thought, I'm dealing with a crazy Jew. Now he adds to it. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now this is where it really gets heavy. Jesus said to her, you've correctly said, I have no husband. You're right on. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now that blew her away. Who would have known that she'd had a checkered history of five husbands, and the current fellow isn't her husband? See, just living with a woman doesn't make her your wife, okay? Idiots in the cosmos out there. You gotta be married. It's a violation. Jesus isn't pointing his finger, going off on a self-righteous Jewish thing. He's just pointing out facts about her. He knows stuff. So what do you think she would, if you were her, what would you think? If a total stranger told you something you knew he couldn't know. And then he talks about this living water thing. So she takes it to the next level. This happens to be true. She starts off, he's a Jewish male. Then the woman said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Prophets had insights. Special insights other people didn't have. Then she talks about, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. See, this was a rival to Zion. This mountain, this high place there in Samaria, this is where we worship. They had their own temple, everything. They got into this over the years. Our fathers worshipped this mountain, and you people, say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. See, this is till the age of Israel. Jesus said to her, and this is where we come to our thing, woman, believe me, an hour is coming. Hour is used here for a period of time is coming. When neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It's going to be different. That threw a thing on her. And then he reflects upon the Samaritan worship system. Over there by itself, it was this thing. He says, you worship what you do not know. It's a way of saying your worship is empty. You worship, but you worship what you do not know. In other words, it's another way of saying you worship in complete ignorance, which is a non-worship, really. What we know, we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. God put the Jewish people here, and they are the vehicle through which salvation comes to all humanity. Jesus was a Jew. God is a spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. Hey, we're moving up the ladder. I know that Messiah is coming. That was in the Samaritan theology. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. He'll know everything. He'll be bigger than a prophet. Imagine this. Another day in the life of this woman.
Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You just walked out here and you just met the Messiah. At this point, let's let them muddy the water. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he was speaking with a woman. See, they still had this in him. Yet no one said, why do you speak to her or why do you speak with her? Nobody stepped up and rebuked him. It's not fun to get hammered by Jesus. They're thinking, this isn't appropriate. This is the thing I taught you when we taught the life of Christ. If Jesus did it, you can't do that with me or anyone else. If Jesus did it, ipso facto, it's right on. Whether you understand it or not, but they couldn't get over that hurdle, could they? Because you carry this baggage with you. You carry baggage. And baggage slows you down. Oh, I believe that. Oh, you can't be right about that, but I'm not going to say nothing right now. I got hammered before. I don't need it again. So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Rhetorical question. She went in there, this persona non grata woman, this one who has this tainted deal, and she's telling all the men in the... See, imagine it's a little village. And she's just going from person to person and telling them, right outside here is the Christ. The Messiah is out here. Now, they can do one of two things. She's crazy. Now she's lost it. She might be. But then on the other hand, she might not be. That's always the thing, isn't it? You could just dismiss it. Crazy woman. Leave me alone. They went out of the city and were coming to him. Now, why did they do that? Because positive volition was taking root in, of all places, this Samaritan village. There was positive volition there. You never know where it's going to pop up among the Samaritans. They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urging him. See, we got to get Jesus where he needs to be. You know, he's okay. I mean, you know, but he needs some monitoring. He needs to take care of himself. And we're here to do that. They said to him, they urged him, Rabbi, eat. Rabbi means teacher. Teacher, eat. You need to eat. We got these hamburgers. Eat. I didn't have hamburgers. I'm just trying to be funny. Something kosher, whatever. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. See, that's another. It's in this whole flow of things. It's this throwing this thing out that only now we can understand it. He's talking about spiritual food. He's talking about spiritual food. And there is an analogy between physical eating, which you're going to probably do after you leave here today. Most people do. You're going to go eat to sustain your body. Whatever you like to eat. When you take in spiritual food, you are ingesting divine viewpoint. And you take it in by faith. And it feeds your soul. He says, I have food to eat that you know not of. So the disciples are saying to one another, now they just show what boneheads they can be. This is real bad. They're all looking at each other. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus, and you got this group of disciples, and they will huddle and they will talk. Like, what do you think he's about that on him? No one brought him anything to eat, did they? Did you forget to get Jesus a hamburger? Who dropped the ball? I wasn't. This is where it gets so funny. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work." And then he goes in and brings out the fact that there was a positive volition there. And that we need evangelists to go in there and evangelize these people. This place is ripe for evangelism. This is like a field that's just reached its peak. And everything needs to be harvested now. You don't wait. Harvest and farming, here it is. It's prime. I don't care how late we have to work. We got to get this out of this field. We got to save this crop. It's reached its peak. And that is the whole thing here. And he gives that, and then he says, from the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. She was the spark plug. The last person in that whole thing, in that whole village, that you would think would have any positive witness on anybody because of her history. What she'd done. One husband to the next, and now she just gave up on marriage and was living with some clown. And now she's the one God uses to evangelize, get to start this process going. And we, if you will trace the Samaritans through beyond this point into the book of Acts, you will see local churches sprung up there. People who worship God in spirit and in truth. Not in their temple, not in their pseudo-temple. The true place of worship is, and as this history has advanced to this point in time, it has gone all over the earth. All places, all countries. And you have worshiping in spirit and in truth. The reference is to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This new order allows Gentiles an equal place with believing Jews. Those who belong to Christ are part of this new dispensation. They have the indwelling Spirit of God. He's the teacher. He's the immediate teacher of Scripture. If you know anything true about God and His plan from the gospel forward, it's because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. Revealed it to your volition. I want to know. The woman wanted answers. You wouldn't have known this seeing this woman. I mean, you couldn't judge. You can't judge people based on what they've done. I mean, it doesn't follow. This woman was positive. And a whole bunch of people in that village happened to be positive. That's pretty much. But you have this happen from time to time in human history. The great China missions of the past. The great missions of people to Africa and India. Lots of people came on board. Lots of people got saved. And we're going to see it again in human history in the tribulation. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and are such able to worship God in spirit and truth. The two component parts of true worship is you have to have the Spirit, you have to be in fellowship, and the content has to be right. Truth. It can't be error. It has to be right on. And then when you assimilate and take this in, like you did today, hopefully, you worship God in spirit and in truth. As the true circumcision, church age believers who are operating in the will of God can accomplish three things, Paul affirms. They can worship in the sphere of the Spirit, we said that. And they can do something else. Boast. Sanctified bragging. Bragging rights. I'm in Christ. Now, draw the attention away from, I believed. I did what I'm supposed to. I'm in Christ, and I can boast in the things God has for me. If a man boasts, let him boast in these things, that he knows and understands the Lord. Do not boast in your wealth. That'll come and go. Do not boast because you're a strong man. Do not boast because you got a high IQ. Do not boast in these things. It's in. I think, Jeremiah. Yeah, it is. See doctrine of boasting. Sanctified boasting versus sinful boasting. We see sinful boasting all the time. People bragging about stuff all the time. But we boast in God. We boast in the plan. We boast in the truth. We boast in what we know. And again, it isn't to draw attention to ourselves. Oh, great I am. No. It's what God's doing and is doing in and through me. That's what's great. I can say, God was with me today. I can say this. I can say, God helped me through this. God blessed me today. I'm not boasting in me. I'm telling you what God did for me. Can you do that? God got me through this crisis. God got me through this. God got me this job. God got me this. God did this for me. I prayed about it. I waited on Him. It happened. Now I can boast in it. And the point of it is to encourage others too. And what are you supposed to be? Jealous? You're supposed to rejoice with those that rejoice. You're supposed to rejoice with those that are blessed of God. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Wouldn't you want well for your natural brother and your natural sister if they were regular type people, not some evil entity out there? So they can worship in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, and they can as a result boast in Christ Jesus. When I talk about where we're headed and what we've got ahead, I can boast in that. I'm saved by grace. That's boasting. I am saved by grace. I am in fellowship. I rebounded that. I'm boasting in this. God's the center, but we're the benefit. That means they can boast in the fact that they are saved by grace through faith and totally apart from any works, and we can boast in that. I'm not into that. For by grace you've been saved. Can people not read? For grace you have been saved through faith. That's faith of the individual. And that not of yourselves. That slams that door. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, if I could be saved by works plus faith and put this whole package together and get the end result, then I could brag about what I did. But I can't boast in that. I am boasting in Christ Jesus. He did this for me. And he's going to do a bunch more stuff for me, too. He's going to give me a resurrection body just like he's got. I'm going to go to heaven for a period of time in my resurrection body. Then I'm coming back with him to this earth, and we're going to rule over it. And all the wicked are going to be kicked out, and all their crap's going to go down the drain. And we're going to set up this kingdom, and we're going to inherit eternal rewards. And that's just the beginning. I'm boasting that. What do you got? What you got going for you? All these people say, "Oh, he's got all this money, and he's blah blah blah, and he's got." I have people tell me these stories. They're kind of interesting. I listen to them. These people look at the wealth the Saudis have, the royal Saudis, the so-called royal Saudis, and all the abject poverty their population's under. It's a mafia. Let them have it. I wonder where the ones that are dead are at now. A rich man who died in 1900, for instance, arbitrarily, he's had 117 years to think about it. Fool. He had opportunity like anyone else. God isn't against people because they're rich or they're poor or they're white or black or yellow or whatever. It's, are you a believer? This stuff, you can't buy salvation. You can't, like in a Catholic church, put money up and maybe we can get this person saved and light 29 candles and say all that like crap. Who invents this stuff? The devil. That's who invents it. He's the doctrine of demons. They're all over the earth, everywhere you turn. For boasting in Philippians, see 1:26 and 2:16 in here. The exact opposite of this attitude, which places no confidence in the flesh, that is, in human efforts to achieve the unachievable. We put no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in God. See, no confidence in the flesh is a passing slap at the insistence of the Judaizers that to be saved, one needs to submit to this ritual, etc., ad nauseum, all the rest. We have no confidence in the flesh. My confidence is in God. And this should color all your life. This applies equally to phase one, salvation and spirituality by grace, rebound, producing the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is something you have to grow up and realize. Oh, I can feel like hell. I did this. I did wrong. This is wrong. I can rebound right now. I don't have to wait. I'm not on probation. I don't have to do time in the corner. Like, yeah, little kids, quiet talk, go over here. No, I'm not saying that they can't do that to punish kids. I'm just saying there's none of this. None of this mess. And even when a believer is under divine, even when a believer is in God's spiritual woodshed and being under divine discipline, you're being blessed. The Bible says, blessed is the man the Lord disciplines. We usually don't think when we're in pain and it's not any fun that you're being blessed. God cares about you and he's checkmating your sin nature. He does that to us, for us. We're children. We need to have, whatever he knows to be appropriate to get us to correct and produce divine good and righteousness. All right, see you Tuesday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten our positive volition in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen.